Let me tell you what, if you don't like wearing this, volunteer to speak. It's a good way to get rid of that mask. Okay, so a couple things about that mask I just noticed. I've had to wear it quite a bit in the different stores I've gone to or the doctor's office, but I decided to write down a few things as I was sitting back there, the things that are kind of annoying about this thing. And there's plenty, but the ones I noticed tonight, I walked in chewing spearmint gum. I threw my mask on, and all of a sudden my eyes started watering. I'm thinking, what is going on? Well, you breathe out, and it goes up into your eyes, and just got a lot of it watering there. Another thing is, I noticed I can't really sing that well, because with the beard, every time I sing, it's like a one-way scratch, so it keeps pulling it down. So you have to keep putting it back up. Another thing I noticed is when I get nervous, I get a little gassy, and you can't escape your burps. The burps go right in. And then the last thing I noticed is everyone looks like they're about to rob me. But I tell you, I'm glad that we are here, because I was dreading trying to do this from either my home computer or just trying to speak to a camera the whole time. So I'm glad we're in phase two and we're actually here. And it's kind of nice, because I noticed during the Good Friday thing, we several of us did it from our houses. And, you know, you say something and you think, hey, that was kind of a zinger. Well, there's zero feedback. There is absolutely no feedback. You think, hey, that was funny. No one laughed. It is just me talking to myself here. So this is a lot better. You get a lot more interaction. Another thing that I'm excited about this, and we, you know, date nights are back now, because before restaurants were shut down. So we, Susan and I, it's been a long time. We needed a break from the kids. So my mom came down last Friday and we got to go to Red Robin. And I tell you what, it was awesome. You don't have neighbors. Your food comes out instantly. Pretty much one waiter per table. It was great. So I suggest you do that. All right, so the next thing, I figure it's been a long time since I've been at church or seen or talked or done anything with any of you guys. So a little update. During the this stay-at-home stuff, we actually expanded our homestead. We picked up a few chicks. And I tell you what, I don't understand the correlation and the progression of how this happened, but as soon as the toilet paper was gone from all the stores, it was like people said, okay, I can't buy toilet paper. What can I buy? Baby chicks. Let's go buy some baby chicks. So all the toilet paper is gone. All the baby chicks are gone. I'm not sure how you make that connection, but it drove me nuts, because we were planning on getting chicks this year anyway. And now all the stores are completely sold out. So I got fed up and ended up just ordering them online, and they came in the mail. A little box full of little baby chicks just ended up coming. So it's pretty neat. So we added some chicks, and they are awkward adolescents now, in that awkward stage. They're not as cute as they were. And then we also added a couple of cows. The deal was with my dad, once we got a larger place, was I buy him a new bull for his herd, his small herd, and he would give me two pregnant heifers. And so we bought it before the virus hit, and then he delivered two pregnant heifers. So hopefully in December we'll have two baby cows running around. So the kids are excited about that. And then the other thing I wanted to update on, some of you were here the last time I spoke in January. And a few days before that talk, I quit my job and started a business. And I quit a very secure Thurston County management job to start this new business. And I remember at the time I was teaching on, what was I teaching on? Mentorship, being mentored. And so there were a lot of people that were thinking I was crazy, and I wasn't feeling that fear that everyone thought I should have. And so I was feeling pretty confident about myself. And then all of a sudden, I had a good January, had a good February, and then March started to hit, and I'm thinking, oh boy, here it comes. And so I did get a little nervous. But I did have a pretty good emergency fund. I just hadn't expected to use it that quickly. But fortunately, I did see the writing on the wall, and I had a lot of projects that were on, you know, I had contracts for that I was able to do a lot of field work ahead of time. Then once the shutdown hit, I was able to do the office work, and that sustained us for some time, and then was able to pick up a few jobs that didn't require any on-site visits with anybody. And so we did well through that time, and so we were very blessed. And it was a little nerve-wracking during that time, but things are still going well for us. And so just wanted to give those updates. And then tonight, normally I come with kind of a story or something that there's a reason why I'm talking about what I'm doing tonight. See, there's something I've been struggling with, something that I've thought about for a while, something that I learned recently. Tonight's topic, there's none of that. I don't know where this came from. I was sitting down and thinking about what to teach about this time. And it could be the whole virus thing going on, but, you know, the 10 plagues jumped into my head. I'm like, okay, 10 plagues. Okay, what do I teach on that? And so then I started to think about it, that I've heard over time, you know, people try to explain the 12 plagues through, you know, it wasn't miraculous. You know, the natural events caused these things to happen. So I thought to myself, okay, I'm going to dig in a little bit and see exactly what is going on here, to see what the theories are behind that, and then look at Scripture to see how it compares. And the unfortunate thing about that is when I was running through this, it ended up being over an hour. And so I have graciously decided to cut it in half. Because I figured an hour is a little too much, even for me to stand up here. And I'm glad, first of all, Sam brought the podium for me today, because actually I was supposed to teach a week ago. But I was lifting some shingles into my truck and ended up tweaking my back and was on my living room floor for quite some time, not being able to move. And so I was basically bedridden for several days. So Sam graciously took over last Thursday and let me jump to today. So tonight, like I said, we're going to go through the 10 plagues, but we're just going to go through the first five tonight and compare that to science, and then get the next five the next time I speak. So now there are several explanations that science tries to put forth to try to explain the Ten Commandments. But I only found one in my research that actually was able to not just pull out a singular plague, but to actually that could logically show how all 10 plagues happened because of one event. And so I'm focusing on that tonight. And it's a volcanic eruption that they believe took place about the same time, and they can logically step through how that eruption could have caused all of these plagues to happen to the Egyptian people. So that's what we're going to go through tonight, the first five plagues, and we're going to see what the plague is, and then what the science says, how it happened, and then go back into Scripture and basically debunk what science is trying to pull out. So first plague, water turned to blood. So I'm going to be reading in Exodus, starting in 7:17 through 19. I apologize because we're going to be bouncing through. We're not going to read a full section. Like I said, it was already over an hour long. So we're just going to just bounce between these. So I'm not going to spend too much time explaining and diving deep into the plague itself, but just wanting to get the overview to discover what science is saying about it. So the first one, we're going to read Exodus 7:17 through 19. And again, this is water, the water turned to blood. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know, and this is Moses speaking. You shall know that I am the, thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the waters which are in the river with the rod that is in my hand, and they shall be turned to blood, and the fish that are in the river shall die. The river shall stink, and the Egyptians will loathe to drink the water of the river. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, say to Aaron, take your rod and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their streams, over their rivers, over their ponds, and over all their pools of water, that they may become blood. So I picture this happening where Moses is standing there and they stretch out their hands, and this could be because of, you know, the movies I've seen, but kind of similar to those little heater packs where you break that little disc that's in there and the chemical reaction, and that little just spreads out. And it all of a sudden that whole thing turns white and it's hot. That's what I picture in my head when Moses stretches out. It's just this boom, and then the water's just turning to blood as fast as your eyes can see. And everything turned to blood that originated from the Nile. So all the streams, tributary streams coming into it, any diversions that went into their little pools, any water that was drawn from the Nile, anything connected to the Nile, all turned to blood. And it was instantly. And because of this, the Egyptians actually had to dig wells near the river to be able to pull new water out to be able to survive. They could not use the water from the Nile anymore. And another interesting thing here is that the Egyptian magicians were able to recreate this plague. So what Moses did, the magicians were able to reproduce this for Pharaoh, which ended up, you know, hardening his heart because, you know, how miraculous is your God if my magicians can do it too? Okay, so now, science. So we have this volcano eruption, and the idea is that this big ash cloud went up, and it was had all kinds of minerals and toxic, you know, things in it. And part of that was could have been a mineral called cinnabar, which would have dropped into the water and is capable of turning the river into a blood-like red color. And so first thing I see here is with ash floating through the air, that would have gradually happened. It wouldn't have just instantly happened. I mean, immediately. It says when Moses stuck his staff out, the Nile turned red. And we read that in Exodus 7:20. We actually hadn't read that yet. And Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded. So he lifted up the rod and struck the waters that were in the river, in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of the servants. And all the waters were in the river that were in the river were turned to blood. So it was in the sight of Pharaoh, in that moment, turned to blood. Okay? So it didn't happen over time. And another thing I'd like to point out here is that the Bible doesn't say the Nile turned red. It clearly says it turned to blood. So this scientific argument saying that it turned to blood like red color, I don't think there's any translation issues here that it was red, but you know, we translated it, the early translators translated it to blood. No, it is actually translate. I mean, it turned to blood. So they're not even, the science isn't even addressing the fact that it turned to blood. They, you know, they're just saying it turned a blood-like red color. So we can move on to plague number two. Now this was frogs, the invasion of the frogs. So we read Exodus 8, 3 through 4. So the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house, into your bedroom, on your bed, into the houses of your servants, on your people, into your ovens, and into your kneading bowls. And the frogs shall come up on you, on your people, and on your servants. Now, I like frogs. My kids catch the little tree frogs around our place quite often. And they're such neat colors, and their little fingers all have these little sticky pads on them. And so they're just such neat little things. And they'll catch them, the tiniest little ones, clear up to, you know, pretty decent sized ones. And so they're kind of neat to catch and play with for a little bit and then turn them loose. And then we're actually headed out to Illinois for some essential travel this next week. And out there, they catch toads. And, you know, these toads are completely different than these tree frogs, really rough skin, a lot larger. They go out at night with flashlights and catch these things. One thing about the toads I'll warn you about, that you be careful how you hold them because they like to pee. It's their, must be their defense mechanism. They just want to pee all over you. But so they're very interesting animals, and I like to observe them, but I would not want them in my house. I wouldn't want them in my bed, in my pots and pans and everywhere, all over the floor. I mean, everywhere you step, they're there. So this is quite the annoying thing that would have taken place. Now, another, just like the first plague, the magicians were actually able to duplicate this one as well. Now, if I was Pharaoh at this point, and my magicians are duplicating plagues, like making things worse, I think I would have told them to cool it or start reversing this stuff. I mean, you want to prove yourself to me, reverse this stuff and make it go away, but for some reason they keep making it worse. I'm not sure why. So we get into the science on this. So the idea here is that the ash cloud that impacted the river, that was a toxic mineral that went in there and affected all the wildlife in there. And so the frog's habitat was disturbed. And so the idea is that there would have been this mass migration from all the frogs from the river inland into the cities to be able to try to find, new habitat. One of the things that, jumps out here is that just because the river turned to blood, the frogs tend to eat, their main source of food is insects. The insects wouldn't have been affected that much. If anything, the insects might have gotten more in population because now they had a lot of dead animals to be able to eat on. So that just, in my head, doesn't quite add up that the frogs would leave. I can understand them leaving, right where they're living, but, staying near the river where they have a lot of the food to eat. But another thing that science can't explain, and you're going to see this theme throughout, we'll mention it on most, if not all, is that science fails to recognize that these happened at predictable times. God, through Moses, started these events. And some of them will read, ended these events at set times. So for natural events to cause these things to happen, it's not likely, it's highly unlikely, impossible for someone to predict one, let alone every single one of these events. And so in this case, we read Exodus 8:6, and it describes this. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up the frogs on the land. So this is, he stretched out his hand, and the frogs came. It wasn't this natural, frogs are starting to recognize that their habitat's gone and they gradually move to places where they can survive. No, it was, hey, boom, they're moving. Even if it was a natural thing, the fact that they predicted when it was going to happen is something that, science can't quite explain. And not only that, they actually ended it too on this one. And we'll read in Exodus 8, 9 through 13. And Moses said to Pharaoh, accept the honor of saying when I shall intercede for you, for your servants and for your people to destroy the frogs from you and your houses that they may remain in the river only. He gave Pharaoh the opportunity, basically said, hey, when do you want this to end? Next week, next month, just pick a time. Okay? So we read in 10. So he said, tomorrow. That seems kind of odd to me. I mean, frogs are all over the place. They're driving you nuts. Why not say now? Like, take them away now, please? But no, for some reason he said tomorrow. And then he said, let it be according to your word that you may know that there is no one like the Lord your God. Let me see, how far did I say? Okay, 13. And the frogs shall depart from you, from your houses, from your servants, and from your people. They shall remain in the river only. Then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried out to the Lord concerning the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. So the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the courtyards, and out of the fields. So again, they all died on cue. I mean, having someone, he started it and he ended it. I mean, just said, hey, you want it to end tomorrow? Okay, we'll end it tomorrow. And then it happened. Things left. Science cannot explain how that happened. Next, we move into plague number three. This one is lice. This one sounds fun. Okay, we'll pick up in Exodus 8, 16 through 17. Yeah. So the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your rod and strike the dust of the land, so that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and struck the dust of the earth, and it became lice on man and beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. So, as a kid, I had lice. In our school, it seemed like someone came with it. It could have been me. But they did that whole screening, and it seemed like half the school was missing the next week because our parents, our moms were washing our hair with that soap and then picking through our hair and then had to pretty much say, okay, there's nothing there, you can go back to school. I remember it being, a nuisance, and it itched, and kind of, I didn't like to sit there and let my mom pick through my hair. But they went away. And they weren't all over my body. And these things are pretty annoying little bugs. And so then just the other day, a couple of weekends ago, we were in our garden. We planted a garden and planting the seeds, and it was a dry day, and so the dust was getting kicked up. And so it was getting up, and it was kind of getting dirty, and you could feel it and on your skin and whatnot, but pretty easy to wash off. And as I read this, where it said that, the dust of the land would become lice. Like, oh, it just gives you chills to think that that dust that was coming up all of a sudden turns to lice, and now it's in my hair, all over my body. It's all over everything. I couldn't imagine how that would feel to have to deal with that. Not only myself, but my wife, my kids, your livestock, the animals. Everyone is dealing with this lice, so no one is immune from it that can help someone else get over it. It's just everywhere. Now, I'd like to point out on this one, the magicians tried this one. So they've succeeded on the first one. They succeeded on the second one. The magicians tried to duplicate this one. Again, if I was Pharaoh, I'd be pretty upset that they keep doing this. But they couldn't duplicate this one. We'll read in Exodus 8, 18, 19, because it's interesting what happens at this point. Now, the magicians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them. Excuse me. Just as the Lord has said. So we've gotten to the point where the magicians probably thought pretty highly of themselves. Like, hey, this is easy to do. This is just child's play. Well, now they came across something that's pretty extreme. I thought the frogs would be extreme, but took them until lice. Now they are giving Pharaoh advice saying, hey, this is beyond what we have ever seen. You might want to listen to this. It is God doing this, and you want to pay attention. You might want to heed what Moses is telling you. So we jump into the science behind this. Once the frogs die, they are no longer eating the insects. Therefore, the insect population, including lice or gnats, it could be translated. I read somewhere where it could be translated either way, lice or gnats, that the insect population would have exploded at this time. So all the frogs are gone, insect population explodes, and now you have lice going everywhere. Now, this somewhat makes sense. I mean, you kind of logically get there. If all the frogs are gone, they eat a lot of the bugs, the insects are going to take off. Except the fact that the Bible doesn't say that all the frogs died. Let's look back in verse 11. It says, and the frogs shall depart from you, from your houses, from your servants, and from the people. They shall remain in the river only. So that tells me that when this plague started, God created more frogs. And at this point, all the frogs he created, okay, fine. We're going to kill off all the frogs he created. They're only going to live in the river from now on. So that right there tells me all the frogs didn't die. So the theory that the frogs all died, therefore the insect population exploded, doesn't make sense to me. Now, based on the life cycle of a lice or gnat, as best as I can tell, if you have a really high success rate with the eggs and fertility, it takes about 3 months to reach over 1 million lice. However, the Bible literally says the dust became lice. It happened instantly, not months later. As soon as they hit the dust, lice came up instantly. And if doing this natural thing, it would have been, you know, several months to have this happen. But, you know, it happened instantly, and again, it was predicted. Now, this theory that all the frogs left before the insects exploded also doesn't take into account that other animals eat insects. You have birds, you have other reptiles, you have other insects that are eating these insects. And so it's not like the entire, like 100% the monopoly predator for lice all of a sudden got wiped out. No, that's not the case. You had plenty of other animals that would be eating these things. So that idea that over 3 months that population would explode, is it a perfect situation? Most likely it would have been way longer than that because not all the predators died. And I had something else in there, but I forget. So let's move on. Plague number 4, very similar to lice, but it's flies this time. So let's read Exodus 8:20 through 21. And the Lord said to Moses, "Rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water. Then say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants, on your people, and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand.'" Now, where we live, it seems like, I say every year, but we've been there for 2 years, so at least the last 2 years, in the spring, there is this, during the first week or so of nice weather, there's a fly population that decides to hatch. We have several wetlands and low swampy areas off-site from us, but close enough that we're impacted by it, that these things will hatch, and for about a week or two, they come up and they're just swarms of these little bugs. They don't bite, fortunately, but they buzz right around your ear, just close enough for you to hear them, but you know, far enough away that if you swipe at your ear, you don't get them. They like to dive bomb the corners of your eyes, and then if they get too close to your nose or mouth, they're light enough and small enough that if you're breathing the wrong way, you suck them in. So they are extremely annoying. But they only last for a couple weeks, and then they go back to normal, fortunately. In this case, they're there, and there's even more, because we could escape them. We can go inside. They don't tend to follow us in the house. But in this case, it'd be like that type of thing, a swarm of flies around you, and you not being able to escape these things. I can't imagine something more annoying than that. Okay, so let's see. Science says on this one, similar to the previous one, frogs die. You know, the flies are, the insects are going to explode. So I'm not going to reiterate the ones from the previous one regarding the population expansion. The frogs really didn't go away. They just lessened the population back to what it was before. But the other thing I decided is, why didn't the lice and fly population explode at the same time? Like, if the frogs went away, and that's their explanation for why the insect population exploded, Why were they two separate plagues? They have similar life cycles. They would have their population would have exploded at the same time. And so that doesn't quite add up to me or for me. Then when the scientists trying to explain this plague, they always conveniently leave out one important fact here, and it's actually spelled out in August. Exodus 8:22. It says, "And in that day I will set apart the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land." Science cannot explain how this insect fly population exploded in Egypt, but didn't affect the Israelites who were living there at the time. They just can't get past that. If flies were exploding in one area, they would have affected the entire population of Egypt, which included the Israelites who were living in the land of Goshen at that time. So they just can't get past that. And then we see in Exodus 8:29 that Moses again predicts when the flies are going to leave. It's not this natural event. A natural event of the flies leaving would be them gradually leaving. It wouldn't be this instantaneous thing that's predictable by Moses. Read in Exodus 8:29. "Then Moses said, 'Indeed, I am going out from you, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart tomorrow from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. But let Pharaoh not deal deceitfully anymore in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord.'" And then let's continue reading in 30 and 31. "So Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord, and the Lord did according to the word of Moses. He removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Not one remained." Not one remained. I don't know about you. I've tried to kill flies in my house. You know, I get that one that I see, and I hit it with the fly swatter. I think, hey, I won. There's always more. There's always more. So to think that it clearly says not one fly remained. I'm sure eventually they worked their way back in. But to have Moses go out and send away the flies and not one, every single one of them left, science cannot explain that. They conveniently leave out certain things that are just unexplainable. And for most people that, you know, want to believe science, they conveniently, on the surface, most of this stuff is logical. Most of the stuff makes sense. But if you compare it, you know, to the word, it definitely has some holes in it. So let's go on to plague number 5, which will be our last one for tonight. And that is livestock disease. What does it say in my Bible? Oh, livestock disease. Okay. We read Exodus 9, 1 through 3. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go in to Pharaoh and tell him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will be on your cattle in the field, on the horses, on the donkeys, and on the camels, on the oxen, and on the sheep, a very severe pestilence.'" So God's going to send a disease that's going to wipe out all the livestock of the Egyptians. Now, this is a big plague, because up until now, although I wouldn't want it to go through them, the plagues have been more of a nuisance. I mean, flies, lice, frogs, I mean, they've been more of a nuisance. So if you could get past that, then it didn't impact you like that hard. This one's going to hurt. Because in this time, animals did everything. Animals were their livelihood. They had to have animals for tools, transportation, protection, food, drink, wealth. They were honored. They were worshipped. Animals were everything back then. And so to have a plague that completely wiped out the livestock, this one's really going to hurt and get the Egyptians' attention. I don't know why the others didn't, but this one should have. And so science here explains this with the insect population exploding, it's very likely that one, if there was a disease out there, insects could have spread this. And this is true even now. Like, if you know, disease can be spread through insects quite often. And so you can actually rationalize this one, that if there's a lot of insects around and even one cow has, I mean, we've seen this with this virus that we have. One person has it and it can just spread pretty fast, especially if insects are doing the spreading and the livestock don't have any way of protecting themselves. So you can kind of see how this could happen, and the science, you know, kind of makes sense at this point. But again, it leaves out the important fact that the livestock of the Egyptians were the only ones impacted. It didn't impact the Israelites' livestock. And we see that in Exodus 9:4. It said, "And the Lord will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt. So nothing shall die of all that belongs to the children of Israel." He separated the two. He protected the one. So science goes in and has this explanation that would have impacted all of the livestock. The flies and lice, you know, they don't care. They're gonna infect any livestock they can. They're not going to, pick one over the other. It's gonna impact both the Israelites and the Egyptians unless there was a divine intervention there to prevent it. And again, we read in Exodus 9:5. You know, Moses predicted it. You know, God started this through Moses. It wasn't something that just happened over their time. I mean, this is something that, you know, the flies would have had to go and have this happen over time. And, you know, to have someone be able to predict this would have been nearly impossible. So, yeah, 9:5. "Then the Lord appointed a set time, saying, 'Tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land.'" So he predicted it a day ahead of time that, you know, this disease was going to spread and kill every single one of the livestock of the Egyptians. And so as you can see up until this point, science isn't holding very much weight here. There's a lot of holes in the science, but for some reason, and I guess that's the problem. You can't take this stuff as face value. I mean, some of this makes logical sense. If you just read this and, hey, you know what, that kind of makes sense, you know, this stuff happens and, you know, cause and effect, this other stuff's going to happen. But you have to get into the word and see what it actually says, because they're only pulling out just little sections of it and saying, yeah, this can happen. Well, you forgot about this and this. An example of that I hear, I think Pastor Chuck, I heard Pastor Chuck talk on this, it was the Red Sea. It's like people can explain, hey, you know, tidal effects, you know, the Red Sea was at really extreme low tide and they could have walked across. But it doesn't point out the fact that, you know, they walked across on dry ground, and the fact that that low tide all of a sudden wiped out every single Egyptian, you know, soldier and all their chariots and everything. So it's little things like that. You can't just take science for face value. You have to do your research, and you have to get into it. And next time I come, we'll go into the rest of these, and it gets kind of interesting as we get further down in these, because they start building on each other, and there starts to develop some pretty big holes in this argument. So that is what I've got for tonight. Thank you for coming out. Let me end with prayer, and then we will end with one song, I believe. God, I thank you for tonight and just the fact that we are able to be here and gather as a body, as a church. Even though we have to follow some rules about distancing and wearing masks, and it's awkward and it's frustrating at times, God, I just thank you that we do have this opportunity, and we still live in a land that we are able to come and worship you and not be afraid of the consequences of that. And so I just thank you for that. I thank you for this opportunity to speak tonight. And I just pray that you bless us as we go throughout the rest of our week. We love you and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.